All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton here digging deeper with you this week into the book of Revelation, the seventh and final letter to the churches, to the church in Laodicea, as we have it in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 21 or 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." As we pick up in the seventh and final letter to the churches who received the original copy of Revelation, we get to the one that is the most angry, the one that is most harsh in its wording, because this is the church that has fallen away the most. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." Laodicea is mentioned only elsewise in the epistle to the Colossians, where Paul asks for the Colossians to trade the epistle that he wrote to them with the Laodiceans so that they may read both of them. And this is because Laodicea is located about 10 miles away from Colossae. It was the wealthiest city in the province of Phrygia. It was noted for its medical school, which also had a production of eye salve out of that medical school, and the production of black wool. And this is the only time in verse 14 here that Amen is used to have anything to do other than a doxology or a blessing. This is the only time Jesus refers to himself as the Amen, and the only time that John uses the Amen to refer to Jesus. Brighton says in his commentary, "In Revelation, in the final vision of Christ's second coming, he is called the Word, Revelation 19:13, in order to carry forward the idea that since the Word was the agent of God's original creation, he is now coming as its judge. The final vision also includes the truth that because of his suffering and death at the hands of his creatures, he has earned the right to be their judge, Revelation 19:11-16. Here we have the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Because it is through the Word, let there be light. Let there be an expanse that separates the waters from the waters. Let the earth bring forth vegetation, and so on and so forth. The creation happened. It is all through the Word. And the Word is Jesus Christ. So when he writes this as the faithful and true witness, he is saying that all of this can be said because I am the one who created this. I am the one who can say that it is or is not good. And that's exactly what he says. "I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." These are the harshest words Jesus speaks in all of Scripture. You can go through all of the doom and gloom of the Gospels and talking about the day of the Lord, but that does not compare to Christians being told that you are not hot, you are not on fire for his works, and you are not cold. You have not turned away. You have not turned your back on Jesus, but you hold on to the name and just try to stay lukewarm. And this is a problem for Laodicea, this is a problem for us today. Many Christians in our society have gotten to be too lukewarm. They're not hot. They're not cold. They're just, let's just go along to get along. And while there is some benefit to that, there is also great trouble with it. Ecumenius, when he's writing in the 6th century, says this about these verses. I know your works, the Lord says. You are neither cold nor hot. He who is fervent in the Spirit is hot, for the Holy Apostle speaks of those who are fervent in the Spirit, Romans 12:11. Likewise, he who lacks the power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit is cold. But you, he says, are lukewarm. He calls that person lukewarm who in baptism received the communion of the Holy Spirit, but has quenched that grace through sloth and attention to temporal matters. And so this divine directive, do not quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Would that you would be either hot, aglow with the work of the Spirit, or totally cold, unbaptized and utterly void of the Spirit's grace, but not lukewarm. For the person who has the mental fire of the Spirit comes to maturity, since the senses have been trained to distinguish that which is good from that which is evil, and that person is spiritual. And that person who has never received the grace of the Spirit, yet may hope at some time to receive it, and so is not counted among the hopeless. But that person who is lukewarm is moribund and moving toward death, and risks losing both baptism and the previous zeal. The problem with being lukewarm is you're trying to be both. You're trying to be in the world and not of the world. And as we talked last week with Jesus praying for the disciples, keeping them from the evil one because they are not of this world. The Laodicean Christians were trying to be of the world and of Christ at the same time. And you cannot do both. Jesus himself says in the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve both God and mammon. So what does he say to do? Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. In the Reformation Heritage Commentary, it says, these statements are rich in irony. The Laodicean Christians thought they were healthy as a congregation. They were affluent, wealthy, well-clothed, and free from persecution. But in reality, the opposite was true. I am rich. Laodicean's material abundance made it easy for him to imagine that he had little need for spiritual things. Luther wrote, he is wretched because he does not have mercy himself, and miserable because he cannot have mercy on others either, but is only miserable. But the Lord is neither wretched nor miserable, indeed pitying the wretched and making the miserable one able to have mercy on others, so that he who is not only rich toward his own, but also abounding, causing them also to make others rich. Blind. Living in a city famous for the production of eye salve, the Christians at Laodicea were becoming spiritually blind. They were unable to see their Savior with eyes of repentance and faith. Only Jesus could restore their sight. Naked, living in a city famous for its garments, the Christians at Laodicea were in danger of losing the garments of righteousness that only Christ can provide. Gold. In a city famous for banking, the Christians in Laodicea were actually poor. True spiritual riches come from an act of faith, one that is purified by the fires of trial and persecution. 1 Peter 1:6 and 7. So we have here, using the words of Jesus, talking about just how totally opposite the Laodiceans have made themselves. While they thought they were rich, while they thought they had all of these things, they were losing everything that they have. Now we move to verse 20, one of the most well-known verses in the entire book of Revelation. And I don't know how many times I have walked into a parishioner's house and have seen this verse in picture form. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Continuing on from the Reformation Heritage Commentary, banqueting is a theological motif that looks both backward and forward. As a metaphor of God's blessings in his heavenly kingdom, the idea is clearly expressed in Isaiah 25, 6-9. There, Isaiah pictures the blessings of the Messianic kingdom as a great banquet, where God himself swallows up death forever and dries the tears from the faces of all people. Jesus referred to this image when celebrating the Last Supper with his disciples, Matthew 26:26. But then with the bread and wine, he gave his own body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. So to dine with Christ would remind the Christians at Laodicea of his invitation to celebrate the forgiveness of sin he provides in the Eucharist, and remind them also of the blessings of the heavenly kingdom. The banquet idea is one that brings about this notion and understanding of God's forgiveness of us. Because it is in that forgiveness that death is swallowed up forever. It is in that forgiveness that all of our tears are wiped away from our eyes. And so Ecumenius says, "Behold," he says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me." Here the Lord reveals his own humble and peaceful nature. The devil with axe and hammer smashes the doors of those who do not receive him, as the prophet said in Psalm 74:6. But the Lord, even now, in the Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 2, says to the bride, "Open to me, my sister, my bride." And should someone open to him, he will come in. But if not, he goes away. That supper which is with the Lord signifies the reception of the holy mysteries. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is truly Jesus's humble nature. He does not coerce anyone to follow after him. He simply gives the invitation, "Come, follow me." And it is you who decides whether to heed the invitation or not. But the heeding the invitation gives us the great blessings that we see most readily in the Lord's Supper as we receive his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Then the Venerable Bede, as he's preaching on the Gospels, says this: "The Lord stands at the doorway and knocks when he pours into our heart the memory of his will, either through the mouth of a man who is teaching us or through his own internal inspiration. When his voice is heard, we open the gate to receive him, when we willingly present our assent to his counsels, whether secret or open, and devote ourselves to accomplishing those things that we recognize are to be done. He comes in order to eat with us and we with him, for he dwells in the hearts of his elect through the grace of his love, in order to restore them always by the light of his presence. He lives there so that they may advance more and more to heavenly desires, and so that he himself may feed their zeal for heaven, as it were, with a most pleasing banquet." Here Bede reminds us that the invitation of the Lord, that standing at the door knocking, is standing at the door of our heart, wanting to pour more of his grace in, more of his word, more of his teachings. And this done, whether through public worship at church or private devotions at home, that you may see his word working in you, working in your heart to strengthen you and to fire up that zeal so that you are fervent with the Spirit of God, so that you are hot and not cold and definitely not lukewarm, because the lukewarm cannot conquer. And as he finishes off this letter, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The lukewarm cannot conquer. The lukewarm aren't even sure if they even want to fight. The hot and the cold, they're the ones fighting each other. They're the ones embattled. But you, dear Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, should be fervent in that Spirit, should be hot for the workings of the Lord, so that he may continue to bless you, and that you may be there to sit at his table, to feast with him for all eternity. All right, that's it for this week as we finish up chapter 3 of Revelation. We've gone through all 7 letters to the churches who received the first copy of Revelation. And we have seen the many different things and the many different sides of Jesus as he pleads for his people to remain faithful as to what is coming next. And as we get into chapter 4 next week, we see a grand picture. And we need that grand picture before we get into chapter 6, where quite literally all hell breaks loose. Because it is there that we need the comfort of what we see in chapters 4 and 5, so that we can get through the great tribulation, knowing that our robes have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Again, this is Pastor Minton thanking you for being here and digging deeper with me into Revelation. And I hope that this looking at being hot and fervent for the Lord is definitely one of those things that gathers great blessings and definitely strengthens us to wrestle with the theologies around us of both the cold and the lukewarm. Amen.